Once again, thank you, Bob, for...
You said you warned me, didn't you? For inviting me to be here. It's been good to be with all of you as well. I love all the musicians, and I don't mean to have favorites by any means, but last year, the Boatwrights and I kind of followed each other around. I did about 12 conferences last year, and I think we had at least six of them together, and for that reason, we just haven't seen each other since February, and I had to have my fix for the Boatwrights and Marchesa and her family and Norm and Trish. You know, it's great to see the families working together in that fashion. That is so blessed. You know, I think back to the legacy and two families, the Bullas and the Byrds, and I really think that they were an inspiration to a lot of families, to the Massots and so forth. And you know, God has a great place. It was the musicians who went first. And I always think about that, and I think, man, what that must have done to the enemy. Here were these bagpipers and drummers, and they're leading out, you know? It's like, man, if that's what's leading the group, what's behind them? And but God sent the musicians first. There's always a place for that. It's, again, a pleasure to be here. I wasn't planning to share a joke with you this morning, necessarily, but Earl was talking about the nitwit, although they're nitwits too, two-bit lawyers. There was a preacher once that was on his deathbed or was dying, and he had a lawyer and a doctor both that were in his congregation, and he didn't really have real kind thoughts toward either one of them. But on his deathbed, he decided to call those two men, the doctor and the lawyer, to his side, to be there at his bedside when he died. The men were puzzled because they had remembered some of his stinging sermons and how he'd talked about greed and covetousness and how they'd squirmed in their seats, and they didn't understand why he'd called them in particular to his bedside. They agreed to come, and they, one on each side of him, he had them placed each one on each side of him, and didn't say anything, just as he was in his weakened state, looked up at the ceiling. And finally the doctor said, whatever the man's name was, he said, Bob, he said, why'd you call us here? And he said, well, Christ died with two thieves on each side. I thought I'd do the same. Has nothing to do with the message, but I thought you might like that. All right, is the tape running? Or we are running. Okay. Oh, man, my time's already started. We better get with it. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10 in the King James Version says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Or better translated, if thou art idle in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Interpreted, approached from a man's standpoint, if thou faint or if thou art slack in the day of our female adversaries, our strength is less than a woman. No offense, women, intended in that at all. The reason, for those of you who didn't hear the first message, and by the way, this is part three. Part two is on tape. It will be sent on the tape ministry if you're wanting to get that. That's available. And by the way, there's tracks back there on the table that clean me out. If you'll use them, take all the tracks you want. You may have taken one. If you'd like more to use them, there's three tracks back there on different subjects. There's a book flyer on God's Covenant People that people are using as a track. It looks like a tract, and you're welcome to take as many of those. And of course, there's a sign-up sheet for the tape ministry and some book and tape list as well. Now, where was I? I did my advertisement. You can have all of that you want. What? Faint. Why are you faint? I'm about to faint. I lost my blazer. I don't know where I was going. I know where I was saying. In the first part, we skipped the second part. We're now in the third part. But in the first part, if you weren't here, I pointed out that the word adversary in Proverbs 24 and verse 10 literally means a female adversary. Or the word adversity as it's translated in the King James. The Hebrew word that's translated adversity means a female adversary. I didn't think of it when I was preparing the first message, but when I was preparing the third message, it hit me like a ton of bricks that, why not? We know who's behind. Not that they're the only ones involved. They've duped our people to being dupes for them. But we know who's behind what's evil in this country for the most part. And, if you're here with ulterior motives or somebody gets a hold of the tape, I just can imagine what I'm going to be called and said. But the truth is the truth, and they admit it themselves. We know it's a Jewish system. But what is a Jewish system? It's a matriarchal system, is it not? And so why wouldn't he use a word that would indicate a female adversary? And I didn't share this in my home congregation, but I thought it might be appropriate here. You know, somebody may say, and probably any other than our people, somebody who might hear this message, or if you're here for the first time, might think, well, why would you call them your enemies? Well, it's not that we have identified them, it's not that we have labeled them as our enemies. The fact is, they've labeled us as their enemies. Now, let me share with you just some quick quotes, and I'll have to do this quickly because this is extra, and I don't know if I can get this in 45 minutes anyway, but as quick as possible. For example, here's a quote. Quote, only years divide us from the moment of the complete wrecking of that Christian religion. Anybody recognize where that's from? Oh, boy, you wouldn't dare use the protocols, would you, brother? That's, you know, just why would you do such a thing? You know, they're just not valid. Protocol 17, Article 2, Sentence 3 is where that comes from. Well, say what you will about the protocols, but what are you going to say about the next quotes I'm going to share with you? Quote, the peculiar and chosen race, the Jews misnamed, but that's who they're talking about, he's talking about, touch the hand of all the scum and low caste of Europe. And all this because they, the Jews, wish to destroy that ungrateful Christendom. End of quote. Well, that came from some white supremacist for sure. Some bigoted neo-Nazi. No, that came from Benjamin Disraeli, who was Prime Minister of England in 1868 and between 1874 and 1880, a Jew. How about this one? Or these, there's two or three here from the same man. They, speaking of the Jews, are the enemies of God in Jesus Christ. In their daily prayers, they curse the Savior. Under the name of the Nazarene, they build new synagogues as if to insult the Christian religion. And then later he picks it up and he says, in brief, there is no wickedness in the world which the Jews are not guilty of, so that they seem to aim at nothing but the Christian's ruin. End of that quote. Later, the Jews did not stop there. Later, their activity was such as to give rise to the existence of a secret society sworn to the destruction of Christianity. And then attacking all dogmas and forms of Christianity with bitterness and with a bitterness entirely Judaic. And then lastly, from this same man, a Jew is not content merely to destroy Christianity, but he preaches the gospel of Judaism, Talmudism. And then he says that he is engaged in his historic mission ever since Esau was in the womb of Jacob, the annihilation of the religion of Christ, end of quote. Bernard Lazare, another Jew, in his book, Anti-Semitism, Its History and Causes, written in 1903. One more. Quote, every 100 years, we, the sages of Israel, or Judaism, meet in Sanhedrin, assembly of Jewish leaders, in order to examine our progress. What would their progress be? Toward the domination of the world, ellipsis, and our conquest over the enemy, Christianity, end of quote. Now, why won't they print those quotes? You know, it's not, I don't want enemies. Do you want enemies? You know, God is good, though. I was sharing this. This is not in my notes either, so we may not get through this message, but we'll get through what God wants you to hear. But God is so good. You know, there's a passage, I forget where it's at, it's in Proverbs, where it says that if thou art pleasing in God's sight or something to that extent, that he'll make even your enemies at peace with you. Our God is so good. Now, keep in mind that we will always have his enemies. It's not a promise that God says there'll be no enemies attacking you. We'll always have his enemies because those who attack him attack his people. That's just the way it is. Again, you can read it for yourself as I pointed out in the last message. But God says, I will make, if your ways are pleasing to me, and I don't want to take it for granted this is why it happened that my ways are pleasing to him, but when Morris Dees and the local yokel newspaper attacked me a year after the Oklahoma City bombing in our local newspaper, I was the front head, half a page on our front paper, and you can imagine, I don't even need to share with you what was printed, you know what it was. I had developed a pretty good friendship with people, and especially the postal clerks, because I'm in there every day having to get postage put on packages that are being sent out, and two of them were Mexicans, Mexican gal and Mexican guy, and particularly with this Mexican guy, I'd built a pretty good friendship, you know, just across the counter type thing, joke about the football games, he was for somebody other than Broncos and so forth. We just had a good time. And I knew that, you know, this could really cause me some problems. He could become it'd be so easy for him to become a personal enemy of mine. And I had a tape. I had preached on it. That was a Saturday morning. The newspaper article came out, and it fit into the series I was preaching. God was so good. He gave me what to preach on the next Sunday because of it. I preached on the article and taped it, and particular individuals in the community handed out the tape so they could hear the other side of the story. Happened to be that next morning, Monday morning, guess who I got as my clerk? Ralph Martinez. And he said, "How was your weekend?" And I said, "Well, I've had better." And he says, "I can imagine." And I said, "Here's a tape. I want you to listen to it. I want you to hear the other side of the story." And you know what? God is so good. And I hope it's because my ways are pleasing in his sight. But you know that Mexican man now calls me with prayer requests? Isn't that great? I don't want enemies. You know, I know you don't want enemies. But the fact is, if they have claimed themselves our enemies, we have enemies. But they'll never print quotes like I just shared with you. Now, that's way off base, but I wanted to share that with you at this particular conference. Somebody else pointed out, I hadn't thought about this after the last message, that what's Babylon, particularly Mystery Babylon, identified as? Well, the great harlot. We're in battle with the great harlot, a female adversary. Men, and yes, I'm primarily speaking to you men. In fact, I'll just admit to you right now that in nearly every message I preach, albeit lest it be a Mother's Day message, and I take my shots usually at your men in those too, but unless it's particularly a Mother's Day message that's geared toward women, in nearly every message I preach it not exclusively, but principally to you men. And that's because Yahweh's system is a patriarchal system. Plain and simple. In other words, God expects men to lead. Now, don't miss what I just said. God expects men to lead, not to ride roughshod over their wives and their children and whoever else they think they have the business doing that with, or to push around somebody else. God expects men to lead. And yes, there are a few exceptions to this rule in the scriptures. Deborah, a woman, ruled, don't miss this, Deborah indeed ruled as a judge at a time in Israel's history when, quote, everyone did that which was right in his or hers sight, end of quote. The very last verse in the book of Judges, and it's repeated earlier, I believe, in about the sixth chapter of the book of Judges. And when there was obviously an absence of good men to stand in the gap. And if there aren't good men, then God says, I'll raise up some good women. And if there aren't good women, then, you know, I've even seen he'll take somebody non-Israelite and use them sometimes as well for a good cause. Sound familiar? Should. That statement, everyone did that which was right in his own sight, should sound familiar. It could easily be used as a modern definition for humanism. Can you think of a better one? Everyone does that which is right in his own sight. That's humanism. What a great definition for humanism. And let me tell you, we live in probably what is humanism's finest hour, and just look at how many women we have ruling over us. In our homes, in our communities, in our churches, in government. I just sent out, just completed just a week or two ago, a mailing to our 540 congressmen, senators and representatives of the two newest booklets, Capital Punishment, Deterrent or Catalyst, and Prisons Shut Them All Down. And I knew that there were some, but I had the list of the names of all of those, obviously, to be able to send these out, and I was absolutely amazed at how many women there are right now in Congress. Not only that, how many Jews there are that I could recognize by name, and the people of other races. And there was only one or two blacks that I could even say, I know that's a black. There was a whole bunch of them, obviously, I didn't recognize. There was at least a third that I recognized right now, if you put them all together. Women, people of other races, and Jews that are right now, and that's just the ones I could recognize. That's probably somewhere then between a third and 50% in comparison to the white males, whom God's law demands rule, because his is a patriarchal system. in the Bible, Deborah, indeed, is there, is to be found. We can't ignore it. It's there. But she was an exception to the rule, and thus it proves the rule. Yahweh's system, His order, His plan is patriarchal, not matriarchal. By the way, did you know that even the word patriot comes from the word patriarch, or at least the root word pater, meaning father? In other words, technically, in order to even be a patriot, you've got to be a man. Now, that doesn't mean that our patriot men don't need good women standing behind them and bolstering them and encouraging them and strengthening them. But to truly, specifically, to be a patriot, you must be a man. You must be a man, not a woman. Again, no offense, ladies. I'm talking to the men, and they understand if you don't what I'm saying. With all of that said, I'm principally, once again, not exclusively, preaching to you men this morning. And if for no other reason, for no other reason than for our women. Again, our women need men who will lead. It's not just men, but spiritual, godly men who will not waver, who will not faint, who will not be idle, who are comforting and encouraging to their women folk. Men who will lead spiritually and physically and whatever, wherever else it needs to be done. Our children need men who will lead. And men, I can preach a whole message on what that means. That doesn't mean you're just there as a figurehead. It means that you're leading your children, teaching and discipling them in the Word and specifically in the laws of our God. Our communities need men who will lead. Our nation needs men who will lead. And our nation needs men who will lead. And Yahweh, Yahweh doesn't need men who will lead, proven obviously by Deborah. But God desires for men to lead. There's another way, I believe, of stating Proverbs chapter 24:10. I didn't come up with it. Paul did. I feel it fits very perfect, very, very well with what's stated in Proverbs 24:10. It's in 1 Corinthians 16:13. Some of you already know what it says, where it says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, and be strong." How many times we've seen so many passages already in the last message that say exactly the same thing? In other words, don't act like a woman, but instead be an example to the women folk. And by your strength and example, help to engender the same in them. What should be natural to us as men, and I emphasize should be, and I'm not preaching so much to the men here as I am, hopefully, that this message will get out to those men who really do need to hear it. I'm privileged to speak to some of you men, but there are some of you that need to take notice as well. But what should be natural to us as men is not natural to the majority of our women folk. They need you. Our women folk need you to set that example, to be there. And again, if you just can't naturally come up with a composure when the enemies attack you, then fake it. Just flat out fake it. And if you can't do it for yourself and you can't do it for the enemy, then do it for your wife and do it for your children. Because I guarantee they're going to pick up on it. And by the way, ladies, you know, your men are going to pick up on your fears as well. And the commandment to fear only Yahweh our God is just as applicable to you. It may be tougher for you to handle that than naturally it is should be for the men. But you need to do that for your men folk as well. And if we fear something above and beyond what we do when we fear Yahweh, or in place of fearing Yahweh, then we have broken the first commandment. Or the second, whichever it would be, whether it was God-made or man-made that we're fearing. We have broken the first or second commandment, and not the times that may not overtake us, but when it does, we need to remind ourselves that our God is greater than any government or any media. Think of it. I mean, come on. What they can do to us. Because sometimes the men, in wanting to protect you and wanting to not the man who loves his woman. I mean, I've been there. I don't want to see my wife suffer. I don't care whether it's physically or emotionally. And it was sometimes a tax on my manhood not to want to back up for her sake. But I couldn't do it, because I wouldn't be doing it for her sake. I'd be destroying her. And women, take heart. You need to catch yourself at that. We're not going to get anywhere near getting through this message. If you want it, it'll be on tape. We're going. Lord's taking me everywhere around what I had written. We'll get some of it, but not all of it. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 16 and 13. It begins, notice, with that same admonition. A little different wordage that we find in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Think about it. Paul, he just got done stating it. 58, and we're talking last verse of 1 Corinthians 15, and now in just 13 verses later, he's basically essentially saying the same thing, and it's found throughout the whole word, telling us to stand firm. Isn't that what he said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58? Be steadfast, immovable. And you say, preacher, why are you getting so loud? Because we need to hear it. You know, the enemy, we need to be steadfast and immovable. At the very least, with that, those admonitions being found in his word over and over again, at the very least, we need to hold our ground. The enemy's on the attack, first of all. They're just a bunch of grasshoppers anyway. In God's sight, they're not a bunch of giants. We need to think about what they are, and then we need to say, hey, I'm not moving. If you can't take a step forward, at least hold your ground. And don't take a step backwards. Because when you take a step backwards, the whole kingdom of God, the whole mission of trying to take dominion back for our Lord, God and King, suffers. I cannot take a step backwards without Brian suffering. Remind yourself of that. Or without Lewis suffering. We're in this together, like it or not. At the very least, stand firm and take it like a man. Stand firm. Hold our ground like a rock. And if you can't do that, or even better put, like a rock within a rock. You know what I'm talking about. Isn't our Lord our rock? In fact, turn with me to Hebrews 12. We're going to be there a little bit later in verse 1. But I want you to, in relation to the fact that he's our rock, and there isn't a man of us under certain circumstances that may not waver, at least inside. And again, do your best, men, not to let your women folk know that's the case. You stand strong, you fake it, if you must, for your children and for your wife. And if you can't necessarily muster it up in yourself, then muster it through the rock. Better yet, it's better to be a rock within a rock. But if you can't get there, then be mush in a rock. You're still a rock. Hebrews 12, listen to what it says. And starting with verse 2, we'll get to verse 1 later. It says, well, maybe we'll get to verse 1. I'm not so sure. Looking unto Yeshua, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He was a rock. Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. I like verse 3 in the New American Standard. Rather than the contradiction. Somebody have that real quick? I forget what it was. For consider him that endures such hostility. You talk about hostility. Read Psalms 22, the messianic prophecy of what he faced. The bulls that were there and the dogs that were slobbering in the mouth wanting to devour him. Verse 3, for consider him that endured a rock. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. There isn't a one of us, if we're in Christ, and if you're not, man, get in him. And if you're not in Christ, why are you here? We're the most attacked group in the world. Get in Him. Because He's our rock, and He's already endured, and He's already set the example. Like a rock, or better put, a rock within a rock. Note also what it tells us to stand firm in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. It says that we're to stand firm in faith. And doesn't the Apostle John tell us that it's our faith that overcomes the world? Wait a minute. I know some of you thought it said that it was our AK-47s and those missile launchers. I know you're all hiding underneath your beds. You know, that's what overcomes the world. He didn't say that. That's how they think about it. He said it's our faith that overcomes the world. And don't miss the fact that John did not say that our faith will overcome the world. He said our faith does now overcome the world. Now, sometimes you may be wondering about it, but in spite of all that's going around, if we are men and women of faith, listen to me, exercising our faith, as you'll see, we're overcoming the world. It's our greatest witness that we stand strong in spite of what they're doing to us. And it puts fear in their hearts, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians. It makes them tremble. You know, when old David, Lawrence was talking, and Larry was talking about David and Goliath in his two messages. Weren't those great messages? Had some great preaching here. He was talking about David and Goliath. I'll tell you what. It may not say it, but I guarantee you that when that little shepherd boy, about a fifth of the size of the giant, came up with a slingshot, no armor, a slingshot, no helmet, a slingshot in five stones, one for him and Goliath's four brothers. That Goliath, now he was wise enough not to show it, so because he didn't want his Philistine army behind him to tremble in fear. But he was trembling in his boots. He thought, man, the whole army wouldn't come against him. First side, we need to turn. Hang on here. The whole army wouldn't come up against me. What's this little jerk got in mind? Because he only stood his ground, he took ground as well. Well, what is faith? You know, isn't that the question? It's almost like Pilate's question. What is truth? And this I ask all the time across the pulpits all over the place, and there's that old standby definition in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, and I really shouldn't call it standby because it's an inspired definition. Hebrews 11, 1, that says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Again, New American Standard, I believe in this particular case, is a better translation where it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And that's a pretty good starting place as a definition for faith, but there's more to faith, isn't there? Well, isn't there? If you didn't realize that, then you didn't read the rest of the chapter. You stopped with verse 1. Because in every example of faith required of us by Yahweh, as per Hebrews 11, 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Unless you believe that He exists and is a rewarder of those who give Him, you don't please Him. The kind of faith that's necessary, that's required by Yahweh, and it's just not pointing up to Hebrews 11, 1, it's pointing to the rest of the chapter. He again provides us all the examples of the kind of faith that He says you and I must have in order to please Him. In every example, the men and women of faith provided to us in this great faith chapter of Hebrews chapter 11 were, well, yes, they were men of faith, obviously, and thus, they were also men and women of action. Tying it back in to Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10 with a better rendition, if thou art idle in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. They were men of faith. They had the faith that overcame the world because it was more than just some assent to the acceptance that God and His Son exist. It was the kind of faith that took dominion, that overcame the world in one fashion or another. men of faith and thus men of action. Men and women who exercise their faith. And I'm not talking about what some of you call exercise in the morning. They exercise their faith. Abel's faith was proven by his sacrifice. Noah's faith was demonstrated in his building of the ark. Abraham's, we're going through Hebrews 11. Abraham's faith was proven in his move to the promised land and in his sacrifice of Isaac. Talk about proof of faith. Boy, if you know, the Lord had it this way, intended it this way for some reason, but the scriptures really don't do justice. It just kind of relates the fact that this is what happened. And you say, well, he wasn't literally sacrificed. Well, pretty close. Now, it took as much faith for him to get pretty close as it did to carry it all the way through. Because I'm convinced that knife was like that far from his chest when God stopped it. Read the book of Jasher if you really want to get a picture of what Abraham went through before he killed his son, and get a picture of not only the faith of Abraham, but the faith of Isaac. Encouraging his dad to go through with it. His faith was proven. Not just because he believed, but because he took action. Amram and Jochebed's faith was demonstrated when they hid the baby Moses from Pharaoh because, quote, they were not afraid. They did not faint at the king's edict. Moses' faith was proven when, quote, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather, sometimes, by the way, our faith in action starts with refusal. Saying, no way. And then if we refuse, we can do whatever then is necessary. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing fainting, not fearing the wrath of the king. I cannot read those statements about Amram, Jochebed, and Moses and not be reminded of Solomon's wisdom and counsel, again coming from Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 4, where it says, if a ruler's temper rises against you, run like a scared rabbit. He said, if a ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position. Now, that is not a suggestion. Men, it's found over and over and over again. If a ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position, for compose your allies. Great offenses. Not only are we to hold ground, allies great. Not only are we to be composed and hold our ground, allies great offenses. We are not only to hold ground, we are to have the mindset we will take ground, not for ourselves, but for our King and our Savior. Man, I think some of that deserves an amen. Not because I said it, but because Solomon did. Continue with Moses, his faith and lack of fear, his lack of fainting was also proven when he kept the Passover. You think it didn't take faith to keep the Passover? It took faith for Moses to keep the Passover, probably knowing full well that after all of Egypt's firstborn sons were dead, that Pharaoh and his army would be coming after him. Moses' faith was also proven, again, all in Hebrews 11, when he stepped out into and led the Israelites across the Red Sea into the barren wilderness. You think that didn't take faith? Can you imagine how much food it took to feed them? I got to feed these guys, millions of them, every day, out in the barren wilderness. Took faith. He stepped out. The Israelites' faith of Moses' day was demonstrated when they marched around Jericho 7 days. Rahab's faith was proven when she hid the 2 spies. Are you seeing the pattern? And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, Hebrews 11. Of the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtain promises, shut the mouths of lions, quench the power of the fire, escape the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Sounds pretty good? Yeah, we got to take the rest of it too. These were also men and women of faith. And others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men and women, of course, of whom this world was not worthy. I count myself privileged to live among men and women of whom this world is not worthy. Why? Because they didn't just wear their faith on their shirt sleeves. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, that is, if we also prove to be the same kind of men and women of faith. Excuse me. The same kind of men and women of action. Be not idle in the days of adversity in which we live. Because, simply put, sums it all up, faith without works is dead, in the grave, buried. In God's sight, if your faith has no works, it is a corpse. It was so important to God that he inspired James to repeat it three times in one chapter. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Three times. I'll tell you, we ought to take heed when he tells us once. You better really take heed when he tells us three times. Faith without works is dead. Back to 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, not only be steadfast and immovable, but then it says, abounding in the work of the Lord. In other words, men and women of faith who were neither faint nor idle in the days of adversity. Not only not giving ground, but they were taking ground as well. Wherever we can take ground, we need to take ground. But you'll never do it if you're giving away ground, if you're not standing firm. And you know what? You start standing firm, and you find out the fiery darts aren't near as bad as they appear, as they tried to make them look and seem. And if nothing else, at least just stand your ground. If you stand there long enough and you take it, suddenly you find out it's not near as bad, and you start taking ground from them. Now, with those great men and women of faith in mind, the inspired author of Hebrews went on to challenge those to whom he was writing, and he was challenging us as well. It's just as applicable to us today, isn't it? With the following, in Hebrews 12:1, he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, all of those great men and women of faith, and picture them in the grandstands around you, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance, every shackle around our feet, and every sin that would entangle us, and let us run the race with endurance that is set before us. Run, not idly stand by while the race goes by. Okay, so you're not just standing by. Well, obviously with God, walking doesn't cut it either. We're neither to idly stand by, or are we to walk the race that is set before us. We're to run the race. And not only are we told to run the race, but as the Apostle Paul put it to the Corinthians, we're to run so as to win. It's not like being in the Boston Marathon. Hey, I ran the Boston Marathon. There was only one guy that can say this year that he won the Boston Marathon. And there were a whole lot of them that had no intentions of winning. God doesn't give us that option. He says if you're in the race, and if you're a Christian, you're in the race. If you're a Christian, you're a soldier in the war. And he says you're in the race, you don't have any option but to run to win it from your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes you'd think that's what we're doing, especially some of us ministers, as we build our own little empires and don't care about anybody else, as Charles Jennings shared in the meeting last night. No. We're in this together. And not only for this generation, we're not just in a 100-yard dash, as I think I even pointed out in last year. We're in a marathon. But not just a marathon, but a relay marathon, where we had better have the next two or three generations in mind. We're passing it on to them, but we're running side by side, encouraging each other to win as well. It's not to run the race to win it from our brothers and sisters in Christ like we sometimes live. It's to run the race so as to win it from our enemies, from God's enemies, to take dominion back from them. And I'm not so sure that they haven't been running the race better than we have. In other words, everything we do as Christians in faith should be done with all of our strength for the sake of the kingdom and His kingdom. 2 Timothy, I believe it's in verse, not sure which chapter, but I know it's in 2 Timothy. One of the passages I didn't have time to read last time. He says, where he talks about that we're soldiers. And he says, soldiers don't entangle themselves in the affairs of civilian life. If you're a Christian, you're no longer a civilian. You're a soldier. Doesn't mean that you're not involved in civilian life. We all have to make a living. We have to do those things, but we no longer do it for ourselves. We do it as soldiers for the King and His kingdom. In these days of adversity, we need men and women of faith that faint not, and we need women of action who are neither idle either. How many of you knew that the admonition to quit ye like men is also found in the Old Testament? I got three hands up, and those are three that were in my message at home. I didn't expect any hands to go up. But it's in the Old Testament as well. It's 1 Samuel 4 and verse 9. How in the world did you guys miss it? It says, be strong and quit yourself like men. It's been there all along. It was at a time in Israel's history, it was at a time when Israel was at war with the Philistines. And at one point, the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the camp of Israel, and a shout of triumph rose so loud out of the Israelite camp that it was heard over in the Philistines' camp, and it struck them with fear. And it says in verses 7 and 8, it says, the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is coming to the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there has not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us! Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Verses 7 and 8 of that same chapter. And so what do you suppose the Philistines did next? Ran like scared rabbits, right? You haven't been reading your Bibles, have you? Wrong. Their leaders looked into their eyes of those Philistine warriors, looked straight into their eyes of those soldiers, and admonished them with the following. And it says, quote, out of verses 9 and 11, be strong and quit yourselves like men. Now you probably you didn't even pay attention to it. It was to the Philistines, not to the Israelites. He said, be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants of the Hebrews as they had been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. And the Philistines fought. And Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a great slaughter, for there fell in Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. You see, what works for us, works for them. Or what I should say, in the days of adversity in which we live today, what has been working for them to date will also work for us, because as is so often the case, our enemies have simply taken what we have failed to use and turned around and used a commission meant for us to their advantage and their kingdom. They do it all the time. If we won't do it, God says, all right, I'll let them do it. Why do you think God let the Philistines beat them that time? Because they weren't taking to heart the commission to quit ye and stand like men. As it was in the days of Samuel, today's quote-unquote Philistines are acting more like men of action, more like warriors than are today's Christian Israelites, who in many cases, as we talk about us as a whole, haven't even yet got into the battle. Let me assure you that their kingdom exists today was not built by visionless inactive, weak-kneed men who threw up their hands and ran for the hills the first time somebody called them names. Now, men, keep in mind, your women folk may have that tendency, but for their sake, you had better not. Their kingdom was built by men of faith and men of action, and don't think that they don't have their hall of fame for their own great men of faith, because they do. There's Cain, who slew Abel. There's Nimrod, the mighty hunter of men. Esau, who hated Jacob with a perpetual hatred. And Doeg, the Edomite, who slew the priest of Yahweh. And time would fail me if I was to tell of Ahab and Jezebel and Haman and Herod and Judas and Karl Marx and the Warburgs and the Schiffs. They still have, you notice they're still around us? Anybody watch the Democratic Convention? You know, Gore's daughter married one of them. They're still here. Karl Marx, the Warbigs, the Schiffs, the Rockefellers and the Rothschilds, Ben Hecht and Gus Hall, who in faith in some cases have subdued kingdoms, wrought unrighteousness, obtained promises that were meant for others, who fed the lions with the flesh of the saints and stoked their fires with torches made of Christians. Men and women of faith in their cause who have put the righteous to death by the sword, who with their aliens have taken over the lands of their enemies, who have tortured others and put some to death by trials and cruel markings and scourging and bonds and imprisonments, who stoned some and sawed others in two, and who have made some destitute and others fugitives from their law. Men and women of great faith, right? In their gods and in their cause, of whom this world is worthy. And yes, they have their heroes of faith and action still living with us today. In fact, that the truth be known, they've got more than we do. Doesn't matter. We've got God. We've got the King of Kings, the Omniscient One, the Omnipotent One. But it's still a shame to us that they've got more than we do. Who someday also will be listed in their Hall of Fame as well. Men and women such as Henry Kissinger, Howard Metzenbaum, Madeleine Albright, Eli Wiesel, Steven Spielberg, Abraham Foxman, Louis Free, Morris Dees, and now very possibly Joe Lieberman. Once again, we have to take our hat off and hand it to them, because these quote-unquote Philistines of our day have quit themselves like men and have got to work for their cause and their kingdom and have demonstrated more faith than some of us have. And how do I know that? Because their works prove it. Faith without works is dead. Their faith proves how faithful they have been to their God, their King, and their kingdom. So where are our men and women? Where are God's? Where are Yahweh's men and women of faith who are and will do the same for Him and His cause and His kingdom? I'll tell you where they're at. The eyes of Yahweh move to and fro throughout the earth that He may strongly support those whose heart are completely His. There's not many of them, but they're out there. I believe I'm looking at some of them. I hope I'm looking at some of them. I hope to God you're one of those men and women of faith, because we need you in the cause. God doesn't need us, but He wants us to be those men and women of faith in action. Listen to me. What is adversity anyway but an opportunity for our personal growth, isn't it? Read Romans 1 and James chapter 1 if you don't believe it. It's an opportunity. We're to be thankful for it. It's an opportunity for us to grow. What is adversity anyway but an opportunity to witness? Some of the greatest times of witness, where our witness as Christians has been the most powerful, is when we're in adversity, when we have adversaries all around us and we still stand strong and we still have a smile on our face. What is it but an opportunity to exercise our faith and an opportunity to truly prove our love for our Lord and God? Now listen to me. If we are ever going to prove ourselves faithful, if we're ever going to prove ourselves strong in these days of adversity, we must first demonstrate ourselves faithful even when things aren't so bad. Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5, and we're about done here. It says, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee. And by the way, if I'm over time, it's his fault because he never told me. Jeremiah 12 and verse 5, it says, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? Now let's face it, if the truth be known, things aren't all that bad on us. Now, they're not good, but they aren't all that bad. I mean, can you compare with what's listed in Hebrews 11 and list? Can we compare what we have gone through personally with what's listed in Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12? Christ said, look to me, because none of you suffered to the point of bleeding. It's really not all that bad. If Morris D's that woman is the best they can come up with, give me a break. And if in that we faint or are idle, when confronted with their foot soldiers at the best, a bunch of women, then we will never stand. Don't think that if you're not doing it now, you'll ever do it in the future. If you can't stand in front of their foot soldiers, you'll never do it in front of their charging cavalry. We must prove ourselves faithful, strong, active in the small things first, if we'll ever do the great things. We all aspire to be great in the kingdom. It's not pride, but I aspire that, not for my sake, but for the Lord's sake. I think you all aspire to that. It'll never work. It'll never happen. Christ said that if you are going to be faithful in the big things, you must be faithful first in the small things. Therefore, and this hasn't again been some deep theological study like I sometimes do, but I desperately hope that it's encouraged you, men. And I hope even more it's encouraged you, ladies. And I hope it's challenged you down to your toenails. Let us be strong in these days of adversity and in the ones to come. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord our labor is not in vain. Thank you, and may God bless you and keep you and protect you.